Appreciate it so much. Amen. Well, I want you to turn again over to the book of Matthew, and somebody says, when are you going to get done with this? I don't know. I never know. Matthew chapter number 4, if you will. I do expect to get done with this section tonight, no laying all jokes aside. Matthew chapter number 4. I want to go back and talk about just a second or two where we were at this morning, because we talked about where that Jesus was there, that the tempter came to him. Verse 3, when you pick up verse 3, there's something that is very evident there when you look at verse 3. And when I read and when I study and when I prepare, there are always certain words that kind of just jump off the page at me. So when I seen this in verse number 3, and there again you can go into Luke chapter number 4 and you can read the same event that Luke recorded as well as Matthew. But he says in verse number 3, I want to go back there and pick up there and try to get down the page a little bit anyway. And when the tempter came to him, he said, look at this little bitty word. The little bitty word there is if. He says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Stretch your hands this way and pray for me. Father, I thank you, Lord God, tonight. I thank you for your anointing. I thank you for Jesus. Where would we be without Jesus tonight? Where would we be without the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of the living God? And Father God, we may be small in number tonight, and the weather outside may not be fit. But yet we're here in your presence tonight, Lord, and I don't want to take this moment for granted tonight, Lord. Lord, help us to take a deeper look at the Word and help the Word of God to change our heart, to condition our heart. God, to become ever more the people that you've called us to be. Let us not escape this moment, and let this moment not escape us. But Lord, let us know that you have given us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So be with us, God. Anoint us afresh, God. Oh, God, touch these lips of clay tonight, God, that I would only speak those things that, God, you would want me to speak and would be permittable in your sight. And Father, we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In reality tonight, when I began to look back over my notes and look back what I had studied throughout the week, in all reality, we will talk about probably a couple of things this evening, and that'll probably be about as far as we get along tonight. One of the first things that I wanted to look at this evening is found again in verse number 3. When I read that today, or read it throughout the week and then prepared again, reviewed, the thing that really jumped off the page at me was this one word, if. If thou be the Son of God. One of the things that I thought about when I thought about this was simply this, that the devil wants you and I to question the deity of Jesus. What I believe when I studied this is this word called doubt. I don't know how many people's ever dealt with this little bitty word called doubt, but doubt can bring you to a place of surrender. It can bring you to a place of where you question not only your own salvation, but you question God's delivering power. You know, there's a song that says, he'll do it again. If God did it one time, I know that God will do it again. I can't help but my mind to go back to a young man by the name of David. When David was there and he was faced with some of the greatest challenges of his life, And Goliath was there right in front of him. But yet David reflected as they began to prepare a little bit later down in the event, if you will, where they begin to take Saul's armor and they begin to put Saul's armor on this young man by the name of David. And David, I can only imagine in my mind's eye, here this lad is maybe 14, 15 year old, and here the grown man Saul is, and he begins to put Saul's armament on David, and David said, I can't do this with what's not being proved by me. But yet David knew that he had, no doubt in my mind, proven the slingshot. He knew how to use it. He knew how to use the sling, and he knew that that giant was as good as dead because of the story that is there in the scripture where the lion had come out and the bear had come out and the enemy had come out against David. And David used the very things that God had given him. And you know, a lot of times we've not used somebody else's armor, if you will. You can tell your story all day long. You can hear a good testimony all day long. But until it becomes your experience, you're always in the back of your mind, or I am, I don't know about you, but in the back of my mind, and I'm going, well, good for you, but here's where I'm at with it. But yet you know and I know when God has done something for you that you can go back and say, God, I remember that story. I remember, God, when you've done it. I remember, God, when you did this for me. And it's called a reference point. You'll always have that reference point. And that's what David used in his story, is he had a reference story, a reference point. Excuse me just a minute. That when God had done it again, God done it then, and God can do it again. Now, when I began to think about the story here of the scripture, of where the devil came and the devil looked at Jesus and he said, if thou be the Son of God. Now, mind you, he did not, and I looked this up, excuse me a minute. I looked this up, and he did not say, if thou be the Son of Man. In this, the Son of Man would allude to him being born through the lineage of Joseph, if you will, and nothing more than just Mary's baby. If you look at it in that context, the Son of Man speaks of his humanity. But yet he asked him this question, if thou be the Son of God. Here's my take on that. My take on that is simply this. This was Satan's question. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean, that is Satan's question. Satan was asking in his own mind, is this really the Son of God? Is Jesus really the Son of God? Now, mind you, I believe that the devil has limited knowledge of the things that he knows, and I believe that when the Bible talks about this, and I meant to look this up today and I forgot about it, and then I just now thought about it again. But you know when the Bible talks about in the Gospels of where that Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from lightning in his heaven? Do you not know that Jesus was there when the enemy, the very devil himself, said that he would ascend above the Most High? He would set his own throne above the Most High? But yet the Bible said in that scripture there of how that Satan has been cast down to the sides of the pit. I believe there's no doubt in our mind that Jesus knew about that. Jesus did not start wringing his hands and worrying about what the devil was asking him. Oh, do you think you're really Jesus? Are you really the Son of God? I don't think that Jesus knew that for a moment. I don't even think that Jesus questioned that, because there's nothing in Scripture that would ever verify in any way, shape, form, or fashion that Jesus questioned his own deity. He knew that. But yet we see in the Bible where that many times throughout the Scripture, here and then another place or two, that Jesus even asked others around him, what's the chitter-chatter? What's the chit-chat around town? If you go back over in the book of Matthew again, chapter 13, we know this. When you look at this, and I want to turn there for just a moment, it's actually Matthew 16. I don't know why I wrote down 13, because I knew better than that. But it's Matthew 16. We see that in the scripture where that he comes up in verse number 13. And when he was there, Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Brother Hawks mentioned this a few weeks ago, remember? And he said, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, he's talking about his humanity. But what's the chit-chat on the street? What are people saying about me? What are people saying? When I began to look at this, there was a question that was asked. Anytime a question was being asked, there's got to be an answer given. So he looks at Peter and he asked them, Peter is who he was in reference to, and he says there in verse 14, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then here he says, saith unto them, all of them, them, but whom say ye that I am? When I think about that, and we know the rest of the story, because he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but it's been revealed to you of my Father which is in heaven. And Jesus went on and told Peter that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He knew that Satan would come against it. He knew that Satan, no doubt, was even questioning the deity of Jesus. Now, don't raise your hand. Don't get all spiritual on me for just a moment. But I wonder how many times we've went through things in our own life, and we've asked ourselves, is Jesus really who? Somebody says, I've never asked that in all of my life. Well, I don't know about you, but there have been times I've asked God, tell me who you are. Show yourself to me. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know. Paul even said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to know him. But in this, when we begin to think about this again, when we look at this question, he asked him, if thou be the Son of God. I believe, and this again is my opinion on that, is when it was Satan's question and not Jesus' question, because Jesus always knew who Jesus was. But yet when Jesus asked this question over in the book of Matthew 16, the Bible lets us know that he was there with his followers, and the followers must be able to answer that question. And I think if you and I are going to live in the victory with what God's given us in the context of the scripture, that we've got to be able to answer that question ourselves. Not is he the Son of the living God, if thou be the Son of God. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've got to know who Jesus is. And this is what he says, that we've got to govern the affairs of our life based upon the truth of the Bible and the truth of God's word. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. We talked about that this morning for a little bit. That Jesus was hungry, that Jesus could have done anything that needed to be done there. But I like Jesus' answer, because when Jesus turned, he wrote the answer back to him, or he gave the answer back to him. And he made a reference to this in the scripture, but he says this in the word. In Deuteronomy 8:3, I swear, and we're not going to turn there, but that's where he made the reference to. But he answered and said, it is written. It's already settled. It's already settled. It's concrete. It's not a question on who Jesus is. And again, this is, again, things that we deal with in life, that there may be questions in our lives from time to time about God. Why are you not answering, or why are this, or why are that? But yet we see this in the scripture of how the questioner was answered by Jesus, and Jesus even said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but he said, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All the way throughout scripture, we can read where the word of God was established, and the word of God is a non-changing, it's a non-debatable, it's not up for negotiation. So we've got to live our life in victory, and we've got to live our life as Jesus answered the devil back, it is written. We got to take the compromise out of it. Y'all okay tonight? It's like I'm doing all the talking and y'all are doing all the looking. But it's like the compromise is taken out of it. And I don't know about you, but I know that sometimes we've just got to put the stake in the ground. And the Bible says, when you've done all to stand, you've got to stand. You've got to stand on, it is written. Are you with me tonight? The Bible lets us know in John 17 and 17. We're going to look at a few verses before we move on. But John 17 and 17, again, is one of the places that Jesus was there. And Jesus was talking. And where that the Word of God The word of God is established. He says, sanctify them, set them apart. He said, sanctify them through the truth. Then he says, thy word is truth. How many of you know that? You've experienced that. Matthew 24 and 35 gives us this amount of scripture. And he teaches us about heaven and earth in this scripture. In verse 35, he mentions heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He allows us to know that his word is forever settled in heaven. Every time the enemy came at Jesus, all the way down through this in Luke, all the way down through this in Matthew, Jesus went back to one thing again and again and again, and that the word of God is forever settled in heaven, and the word of God is a non-negotiable. It is not to be negotiated with the devil. Come on, somebody. When we look at this, we see this again. We look at this in the scripture, and we see where Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 3, because this is the scripture that I wanted to get to, because the Bible says that God in the beginning, everything that God spoke became as God says it was, his word. And when we look at this, he says through faith we understand that the worlds, with an S, I've always questioned that, were framed by the word of God. And it says, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In the beginning was the Word. God spoke the Word, and everything that was not came. And here the devil is. The devil's trying to negotiate with Jesus and get him to change something that's already forever settled in heaven. The greatest victory for you and I tonight is when we can square our shoulders and plant our feet and look the devil in the eye and say, devil, the word of God is forever settled in heaven. The word of God is pure. The word of God is a lamp. It is a light. And the word of God is quick. The word of God is powerful. And then he says this, that the things that was made were framed by the word of God. God created it all. God framed it all. And my friend, God will always have the final word when it comes to the scripture. We see that. The word of God, I mentioned that when it's in Hebrews 4 and 12, that the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. All the way throughout the scripture, we see where the word of God is forever settled. Let me move on quickly through this. I like this next one because it says there in that former scripture that where the enemy came to Jesus again, and he tried to give him the kingdoms of the world. And Luke talks about this. I might go over Luke just a minute, but he tried to take him up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he began to tell him, I'm going to give you all of this. What did he want? And I'll get into that in a minute. But what did he want? He wanted Jesus for just one moment. For just one moment in time. Just one moment. Commentary said all the kingdoms of the world to be given unto him in exchange for Jesus worshiping the devil for just a minute. You know, the devil knew that Jesus had come to win the kingdoms of the world. The Bible reminds us of how that, even in the book of Luke, and I read ahead a little bit in this, because Luke actually mentions this before the other one, because the devil, in verse 5, it says that the devil taketh him into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, in a flash. I don't know how the devil done that. I don't know how all that works. But that's the temptation. But yet, you can't give away what's not yours. You can't give away what you don't hold the key to. I can't give away Brother Gallimore's house. I don't have the key to it. I don't have the domain over there off of 62 or 68, whichever road that is up through there. I don't have the domain over there. But yet, we can see here in the scripture how that the enemy The enemy told him, look in, and this is over in Luke, you don't need to turn there, let me read it to you. And it says, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee. How can you give power to someone that is all powerful? Wow. And hang with me for a minute. And the glory of them, all the glory of them, he said, for what is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give, I give it. Now here's the thing. And this is what I thought about for a little bit. The devil right now, I'm not trying to glorify the devil. Please don't think that I am. The devil's got temporary control of certain things. How do I know that, preacher? You go back into Ephesians chapter 6. He's known throughout the Bible, not only as the tempter, but he's known as the prince and the power of the air. He's got some domain right now. Why do you think that we go through the temptations that we go through? Why do you think we go through some of the things I talked about today? Why do you think there's so much killing and murder and rape and all the evils of our world today? It's because the devil's loose right now for a season. He's loose. He's not being, as Brother Sherman mentioned this morning, or Tim, whichever one mentioned that, but we do know that what the back of the book talks about. And I'll get into that maybe a little bit later on. But the lie that the devil told Jesus was simply, I'm going to give you the domain all over this. Now, don't get mad at the preacher. And there's no little kids in here, so I can say this word tonight, except these two, and I think they're cool. How stupid of the devil to even try to say something to Jesus like that. How ignorant of the devil to think that he can go to Jesus and say, I'm going to give you all this. It's already his. It's already God's. God's the creator. God framed the world, and the whole world is his tonight. But yet we see this of how that the devil had came to try to tempt Jesus and try to give him the kingdoms of the world. But yet we can see that through this invitation to win back the world without going to the cross is what commentary said. But yet Jesus could not restore or to take back control over the world at that point, because sin had to be abolished, if you will. And the only way that that was going to happen, not was because Jesus took authority over all the kingdoms of the world without the cross, but because he went to the cross. You and I today, we are no longer held in captivity to the devil, and you and I no longer are children of the devil. We've been translated and we've been transformed out of darkness into this marvelous light. And now we can look at the devil and say, hey, you have no power over me. You have no domain over me. You have no authority over me. And this is all the things that Jesus did here. Here's another thing. That the Lord holds the deed to the earth. How many of you know that? There's some scripture I want to share with you found in Psalm 24, 1 and 2. Psalm 24, 1 and 2, this is what the scripture says. When you begin to look at that, in verse, the scripture where the enemy was trying to give away what was not his, the psalmist even says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the world that they dwell therein. Look in verse 2. And then he says, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. After Noah, you know the story. It's God's earth. God is in control. I love this next verse of scripture, because I've heard preachers say this, and I'm going to read the scripture to you before I get into it. But he says in Psalm 50 and 10, thank you, Kathy, for working so hard up there tonight. Psalm 50 and 10, it says there in the Word, for every beast of the forest is mine, and all the cattle upon a thousand hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all the cattle that's upon those hills, they all belong to God. We belong to God. We're not the devil's. But yet we see that where the enemy, Satan, promised again, as always, on what he could not deliver, We go all the way back to the garden on that. Nor does he now have the power to deliver. He may be the prince and power of the air according to Ephesians chapter 2 and 2. We're not going to turn there, but that's where it's at. But yet we see that in John 12 and 31, we look at this particular verse of Scripture. And we see that where even this verse of Scripture, it alludes to the enemy. But the Bible says now is the judgment of this world. There's going to be a payday someday. The devil's got a destiny, and he is doomed to the lake of fire. Read the book for eternity, not for a week or two vacation. But he says, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. When we look at this in the Scripture, we've read this so many times. But my friend, the devil and all of his cohorts in the future, at some point, he will be cast out and he will be put into the lake of fire. The Bible teaches us that in the book of Revelation chapter 14 and 15. Revelation 11 verses 14 and 15. And the devil knows that he has a very limited time. And he says this in the Scripture. Now the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe come quickly. The judgment of God is at hand. Verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in the heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Now think about that. When the enemy of our soul, the enemy of Jesus, offered him this, and he says, oh, but if you would but only fall down and worship me. He wanted Jesus to worship him. He wanted Jesus to bow his knee before him and take away his divinity, if you will. But yet Jesus did not do that. Jesus always turned and said, it is written. It is written. There was never a compromise in the mouth of Jesus. Jesus did not flinch, and Jesus did not question his divinity, because he knew that he and the Father are one. We see that in 1 John. I'm not going to turn there and read that right now. But yet in the Scripture, what seems to be the domain of the devil, even right now in the day and the hour that we're living in, it seems like that we are in a society today that's more wicked than it's ever been in all the days that we've ever witnessed. Let me put a plug in right here. November, whatever, was election. Mr. Trump, president-elect. Guess what tomorrow is? It's Inauguration Day. I looked it up earlier, somewhere around 11:30-ish, along through there. The next president, former president, 45, is going to be 47 for 4 years, according to my understanding of that. We all expect good things to happen. We all do, economically and everything around. But I wanted to say this before I conclude this message tonight. Trump's not the Savior. He's not the Lord. I respect, I honor, I give honor where honor's due. But we cannot get our eyes so fixed on the things of this world. We can't get be enamored by the things of this world that we lose the focus upon who Jesus is. And that devil took Jesus out there and he said, I'm going to give you all of this if you'll just fall down and worship me. I thought about that. I thought about church. I thought about how many people are not really serious about their spiritual relationship with God. They kind of tip their hat at God every now and then. They kind of get their focus a little bit every now and then. And let me say this, and Jody, I'm almost done, believe it or not. Come on. How many people you know and how many people I know, they know to worship God. They even know to come to church. Somebody said, well, you don't have to go to church to make it to heaven. Well, I'm going to tell you something, friend. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling together of yourself. The church is where you grow. The church is where you fellowship. The church is where we have the camaraderie. The church is where we have the unity. The church is where we learn how to combat the enemy and combat the forces of darkness, if you will. I love church. Don't you? I've been in church about all my adult life, no doubt. Everything Sherry and I've done for the last X many years, 41 years, has circled around the church. I can't wait to get here. Sometimes I'm just like you. I come tired just like you. But in the depths of my heart, man, I want to come to church. I want to be in God's house. Back during 2020, when COVID was here, Sherry'd have to tell me, or somebody that follows it better than me, there's a song that come out. They play it a whole lot on K-Love, and it become a very popular church, a very popular song, when everybody was saying, stay home, stay home, stay quarantined, stay home. Somebody wrote that song. You'll have to help me later. And that's the song lyric says, I want to go to church. Anybody heard that besides me? It's on K-Love. I want to go to church. And friend, when I think about our world today and the condition that our world's in, I think about, I don't want to miss what God has got in store for the church. All the way throughout the scripture, and you can read where Satan again came to Jesus and he tempted him over and over and over and over and over again. And he wanted worship. The Bible teaches you and I what we're to do to win victory over the devil. I want you to write this down. I want you to look at it. I'm going to turn to my own Bible and I'm going to read it with you. 1 Peter actually teaches us what we're to do, because the devil's always going to be trying to do everything he can to defeat the children of God. But I know one thing this evening, we've already got the victory. The victory was won at Calvary 2,000 years ago, but 1 Peter teaches us something. 1 Peter teaches us in chapter number 5, we see this in verse 6. And when we look at this, he says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. I mentioned that scripture this morning. I was thinking it was in James, but it's here in Peter. He says in 7, he said, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Verse 8, the Bible teaches us that we're to be sober, we're to be alert, we're to be aware, we're to be awake. Spiritually alert, spiritually aware, spiritually awake. This is why he tells us to be vigilant, because you have an adversary. You have an opponent, the devil, the Bible said. And the Bible says, and because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Jesus had an opponent. Jesus had an adversary. Jesus had the devil show up when he was in the wilderness after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, offering him bread, offering him the kingdoms of the world, offering him, if you would just bow down and worship, I'll give it all to you. He had an opponent. The thief, the Bible reminds us, the thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I'm in this boat tonight. Don't let the enemy steal your joy. The joy of Jesus. He's tried us on every hand to steal your joy. Because one thing he wants to take your worship focus off of Jesus and put your worship focus on him. And here's another thing that I thought about. It may not sound pretty, but, and I don't know how to explain it except the way I felt it. And don't get mad at the preacher. I know y'all won't, because you showed up tonight. But it's sometimes a little disturbing when people can go anywhere and every place else and do anything and everything else. I don't care if the weather's bad, the weather's good. If they want to go, they're going to go. And I'm not throwing stones, trust me, but I'm just trying to get us to think. But why is it so hard for us to come to church, not participate in church? It's because the enemy's always wanting us to do something besides serve God. Come on, somebody. He's trying to do everything he can to steal our attention, our focus, and get our minds off of God. Because the devil don't want us to come to church. The devil don't want us to worship. He wants us to serve him. The Bible again says he's going as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How are we going to defeat the devil? Jesus defeated the devil. Jesus did this. He resisted. He resisted the devil. The Bible teaches us this in the next verse. He says, whom resist, stand opposed to, don't let him in your space. Don't let him in your mind. Don't let him in your heart. Don't listen to those little voices in the back of your head. Help me, Jesus. I've done that too many times. Resist. I'm not going to turn there, but you can go to Ephesians and read it. Again, when he says, when you've done all to stand, stand ye therefore. Take your stand for Jesus and keep standing. And he says, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions that are accomplished in you or in your brethren that are in the world. When you read this scripture, that sort of goes back this morning to where God will make a way of escape. Look in verse 10. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, complete, whole, established, strengthen, settle you. Verse 11 says, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I like what Luke says. When Luke records, he records it a little bit different than Matthew does. But I like this. And when I was looking at it, I was reading it in the book of Luke. And he says, again, Luke talks about where that God will give his angels charge over you, and God will keep you from getting hurt and stuff of that nature. But verse 12 of Luke 4 says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Look in verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, and everybody said, hallelujah, praise God, I passed the test. There have been times I've failed tests, and there have been times that I've passed tests. There have been times in school I had test anxiety. I can study, I can study, I can study. My wife says, how can you say that you can't remember stuff when you can get up and remember scripture and preach and do the thing? I don't know how, why. Can I tell on the preacher again? When I was in Haywood Community College, I was within just a few credit hours of an associate degree. I mean, just hours. But every time I would go take a biology test, I couldn't remember the terms. I couldn't remember. It was so deep. I wasn't in biology. But you had to have the class. The last quarter, my last semester, guess what? I made a big old fat D. Guess what? I had to bail out on algebra because I couldn't remember all the equations, and I couldn't remember all the shortcuts to the X's and the Y's and why the X was laying up against the parentheses, and it meant divide, or it meant just do plain old math. 2 + 2 = 4. Come on. I got Dr. Dean to do math. I don't have to know math. Those things in our life that Brother Steve just seems to always make us feel like we just ain't enough. But Jesus passed the test. I may not know algebra on this side of glory. I don't know that I'll ever have to have algebra, to be honest with you. If I do, I'll go look somebody up that needs algebra. You know what I mean? And if I ever have to do biology and things of that nature, I'll call Penny or somebody that knows all those things about all that smart stuff with biology and botany and all the pieces of a flower and all, and animal science and all that stuff. May not have been able to pass that test. But when it comes to heaven, I sure enough, Brother Sparks, want to pass that test. I want to hear him say well done one day, don't you? Look at this verse. Jesus passed the test, as you stand with me. He said, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. What does that mean? He's on his way back. He's on his way back. And Brother Steve, test after test and temptation after test, temptation, trial after trial after trial. I just wish it would all go away sometime, don't you? But you know what, in reality, as long as we're in this flesh, hello somebody, the devil's always going to be trying to do everything he can do to tear you down, to tear me down, to use all of his distractions, to get our focus off of Christ, lose our worship. What good is it going to do to gain the whole world and lose your soul? I tell people all the time, the things of this world, as long as I can pay my bills and buy me some groceries and have a warm bed to live in, I don't care about nothing else. I don't. Yeah, I like to be comfortable just like you. Come on, say amen to the preacher. But I can't get so focused on the here and now that I lose focus of what God has prepared for those that love him. All of this, all of it's going to burn. All of it's going to rust away. Heaven and earth, it's all going to be gone one day. But what we do for him is what's going to matter. Father, we love you tonight. And we thank you for your word, because your word is truth. And Father, thy word is forever settled in heaven. I thank you, Father God, for what your blessing. I thank you, Father God, for what you mean to us tonight. Father, I pray, God, that you would just be with us. Help us all to glean. Help us all to learn from this. And Father, we're going to ask you to touch this church. Continue to bless every heart, bless every family. Meet every need, oh God, I pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. God bless you. I need to see Kate.